I'm really happy to be here this morning and be able to worship together with you and to, again, open up the Word of God together with you. There's nothing better than being in communion with other believers and just worshiping God together. You know, I was just standing there and I was thinking to myself that today marks the 6 month that I've served as your elder here. And it's been a tremendous privilege to do so. And I was telling my wife, you know, that I thought before I became an elder that I used to pray a lot, that my prayer life was just this strong prayer life. But, you know, ever since I became an elder, I've been praying all day long. and it's great. I've been praying for all of you, you know, and I want you to know that the elders have been praying for you as well. Every time that we meet, we lift your names up in prayer. And we want to be faithful shepherds of this congregation. And you know, one of the more important aspects of doing that is being able to pray for you. And so that's a big privilege, and I just hope that encourages you as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 25. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, if you want to follow along. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is God's word. Let us go to him in prayer. Father, we are reminded that your word is alive and mighty, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division to the division of the soul and spirit, to joints and marrow, and that it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. By it, everything is uncovered and laid bare before your eyes, to whom we will give an account. I pray that the truth regarding the character and the power of your word not drive us away from you, but instead draw us near, knowing that by your Spirit, you are even now conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So by your Spirit, please make Jesus more and more precious to us. In the moments of confusion, in the moments of uncertainty, of sickness, of pain and fear, make the gospel our great treasure. By your grace and for your glory. Amen. I wanted to begin by reading something to you. This was written as a personal journal entry. I feel like my mind is spinning all the time. My thoughts are scattered. I feel so confused and tired and disconnected. I'm struggling because the people I need to be loving most right now are getting nothing from me but a broken man. I suppose it's my heart that is aching and grieving. Beneath all of it, I do feel you, Lord, continuously working in me. I feel your presence, but I'm struggling to see how things are going to be okay. I wonder how many of you can relate to those thoughts. How many of you can relate to the confusion, to the struggle, to the weariness, and the uncertainty, where there are no easy choices and where you feel like you're in way over your head. I wrote those words about 12 years ago, a few months after I gave my life to Christ. And at that point in my life, my life was at a crossroads. I've shared this in my testimony already, that at that time, my wife and I were separated. And our marriage was about to come to an end. And I was a babe in Christ back then, and I remember my pastor continuously telling me to trust in God. And not to trust in God so that he would do what I wanted him to do, but to trust that he had begun a work in me to shape me and to mold me to become the believer that I am today. And he continues to work in me. And I give all glory to God because he restored my marriage. He restored my family. He blessed my wife and I with two more beautiful children. And he gave us an opportunity to foster even more children. And so as he was bringing me through that trial, I remember just how God revealed so much about his character to me. And I remember telling myself a few months after that how I would never hesitate to trust in God again. But, you know, life is funny how it just turns, you know, throws curveballs at us, doesn't it? Sometimes it just beats us up and kind of makes us doubt again. And even now, 12 years later, I still find myself, you know, in places and moments where trusting in God is a hard thing to do. And I know that some of you have been believers longer than I have, and that you still struggle with this. Well, you know, we often say that the Bible speaks through us, but sometimes we're just not paying attention to what it's saying, right? And I began preparing this message about 3 weeks ago before I went on vacation with my family. And yeah, I made up an outline. I had some points that I wanted to make. But the Lord has put some things in my heart lately and some people in my heart lately that I've been thinking about a lot. And the more that I've read this psalm through and the more that I've sought God out in prayer, the Spirit just led me in a different direction. And so as recently as Thursday and Friday, I got rid of the old outline. I did a new one. You know, my son and I, it's great to have a son who's in college because, you know, he's a good editor for me. You know, he really has a good command of English grammar. You know, but I started a new one, and the reason is because God had just put this on my heart, because I really need to hear this message just as much as you do. You know, so I hope that, and I pray that's an encouragement to you this morning. As a quick summary, Psalm 25 is this heartfelt prayer by King David, and it highlights this theme of trust and of repentance, of guidance and of divine protection. And just as we saw in the book of Lamentations, this psalm is written and arranged in an acrostic form, where each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the use of the acrostic form emphasizes the completeness of David's plea to God for his mercy and for his guidance. We see David expressing deep humility here, and he's longing for God's teaching. He acknowledges his own sins, and he seeks forgiveness for them. This psalm captures this profound sense of reliance on God, both in times of personal guilt and external adversity, and it underlines the enduring faithfulness and steadfast love of God for those who would seek him out earnestly. I want to look at this psalm in two parts this morning. First, I want to look at three obstacles that can take away the confidence that we want and that we really need to be able to trust in God. The obstacles that can cause confusion and that can overwhelm us. And then I want to look at four invitations that turn that confusion into an unwavering trust in God. So let me start with the obstacles. The first obstacle is pretty obvious. It's fear. And David uses so many different images to talk about the fear that he's experiencing right now in his life as he writes this psalm. It's the type of fear that can cause us to ask ourselves the questions about what should I do? And what if I do the wrong thing? And how do I know what God's will is in any of this? And when will I be able to begin to see it clearly and understand it clearly? In verse 2, David writes, "Do not let my enemies exalt over me." In verse 17, he says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." And in verse 19, he says, "Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a violent hatred." David is not only talking about external enemies here, he's talking about internal enemies as well. He's highlighting the stress and the threats and the heart-pounding anxiety that are so commonly present during these type of moments. And worse, when we're in these moments, that confidence that we need to trust in God is nowhere to be found. Often, the fear that we experience in these moments causes us to ask, what if I find out what God's will is and I don't like it? What do I do then? And where do I turn? Sometimes we want to know the will of God and what he's calling us to do beforehand so that we can decide if we're going to be obedient. You know, we often will pray, "Show me your will first." We'll probably pray something different, but what we're saying is, "Show me your will first, and then I'll decide, Lord." And it just doesn't work that way. In a way, it is a blessing that God doesn't show us what lies ahead for us because he yet hasn't given us the grace to imagine what that's going to be like and how we're going to get through it. Our lives are often, you know, we'll face situations where our own understanding will fail us. And like David, we're called to lift up our souls to God and to place our full confidence in his sovereign control. But the fear still remains there, and it's the first obstacle that keeps us from being able to trust in God completely. The second obstacle that I see is the loneliness that David speaks of here. In verse 16, he writes, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Many of us know how this loneliness feels. But when you add the affliction on top of that loneliness, it can become really debilitating for us, can it? And you can start to think to yourself, how long do I have to travel on this road alone? As believers, we know that there's going to be times where we're going to be on that lonely road, where a road where there isn't a lot of encouragement, where there aren't any cheerleaders cheering us on, and on a road where there's not going to be a lot of people who are willing to walk alongside of us. You can begin to think to yourself, why am I on this road by myself? It can feel desperately lonely. Think about Peter, who, after the resurrection, Jesus was talking to him in John 21, and he's explaining to him, this is what the end of your life is going to look like, and this is what it's going to cost you to follow me. And Peter, he's obviously distraught over what he just heard, looks over and he sees the Apostle John, and he tells Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answers him, "If I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." There's not going to be a crowd cheering us on as we do the things, the hard things that obedience calls us to do. And we'll find ourselves lonely and even isolated in those moments. The third obstacle that I see is guilt and shame, along with shame. It's important to make a distinction between guilt and shame. Guilt deals more with our actions, and shame deals with our identity more. For example, someone who feels guilty will say, "I feel bad about what I've done." And someone who feels shame will say, "I feel bad about the person that I am." And David addresses both of these things in the psalm, and he illustrates how they can become an obstacle to seeking and gaining that confidence that he longs to have. In verse 7, he speaks about the guilt. "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions." And then in verse 11, he says, For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." In verse 18, he writes, "Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." And then from guilt, he shifts over to the blame. In verse 2, he writes, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed." In verse 3, "Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be put to shame. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be put to shame." And then at the end of the psalm, in verse 20, he writes, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you." Do you see the big picture now? Where if you take the fear that's so often present in those moments in our lives, And then you add the loneliness and the affliction on top of that. And then you add the guilt and shame that is just a part of living in a broken world where we continue to do the things that we don't want to do and instead of the things that we should do. We can become really confused about our situation. But thankfully, this psalm doesn't just highlight the obstacles that cause that confusion. It also provides us with an invitation to turn that confusion into an unwavering trust in God. Look at verse 4, where David writes, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." There are four invitations that I see in this psalm. The first invitation is to repent. Look at what David writes in verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way." I was discussing this verse with my son just the other night because it doesn't follow the typical logic that we are accustomed to think with, right? It says if God is good and upright and sinners violate that goodness and upright, shouldn't the sinners be punished and destroyed by God? But instead, David is using a logic that is grounded in his spiritual knowledge of who God is. And so David is saying that your sin and my sin, it doesn't disqualify us. It doesn't disqualify us from being the ones whom God will lead with his mercy and his love and his grace. And David gets even more specific here. He's saying that it's not being a sinner that qualifies us to be led, but it's being a forgiven sinner. This is why he goes back and again to ask God for his forgiveness, and he continues to go back to repent to God. Look at verse 7 again. It says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." And then in verse 11, he says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." And then in verse 18, "Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." Do you want to know what God's will is in your life? Repent. It's pretty simple. You start there. I mean, we always start there. We always start with repentance. Repent of our unbelief, of our hard-heartedness, of our pride, of our distrust, of us blaming other people. We just have to repent of all of that. If you remember in Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to do what they wanted in the Garden of Eden and to enjoy the perfect world in which he created. And he just gave them one rule, not to eat of that tree. And when they decided not to obey and they ate the fruit from that tree that was forbidden to them, they became aware of their nakedness. And their first emotion was shame. And their first response was to cover up and to hide. And it's been that way ever since, hasn't it? When we sin, we feel ashamed. We hide and we blame. But because of his great mercy, God says to us, "Come back." Praise God for that. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we're either going to hide in God or we're going to, you know, hide from God. Those are the only two choices that we have when it comes to dealing with our sin. That's why David in Psalm 32 writes, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." And if you read that psalm, God's response to that is so beautiful and so gracious. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Amen. If you're feeling confused and uncertain, if you need the Lord to shape and guide your steps, the first step is to stop running and to learn how to hide in him. Just repent. And that's the first invitation that I see. The second invitation is to humble ourselves. Look at verse 9. Where David writes, "He leads the humble in justice and teaches the humble his way." One of the first thoughts that when we're dealing in moments of confusion and of fear and uncertainty is which decision is going to lead toward my humility? Because whatever is going to bring about the most humility in that situation for us is most likely going to be the response that God is calling us to do. God has promised to intervene in our lives and if we just humble ourselves and declare our complete dependence on Him, especially in those moments of confusion and uncertainty. That's why Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." The third invitation that I see is to obey. And this is a different type of obedience that David is referring to here. It's a covenantal obedience. If you read verse 10 again with me, David says, "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." What an amazing promise that is, isn't it? In other words, if we stay in His covenant and we stay in His word, if we know His covenant and we know His word, God has promised to continuously reveal His mercy and His truth to us. But if you're like me, you read that verse and you have to confess yourself that I haven't done a really good job of keeping God's covenant and testimonies lately. I know that if you ask my wife, she'll probably tell you that I've done a poor job of keeping His covenant and His testimonies. I don't know how many other husbands can attest to that. But the beautiful thing about covenantal obedience is that it's God saying to us, "I have taken responsibility not only for my end, but for your end as well. I've taken responsibility for your failures. And if you just come to me and allow me to shape within you a heart that desires to fulfill my commands, to obey my word, I will give you a strength that is outside of yourself and a power that is not of your own." And it begins again with repentance. The next four verses, verses 11 through 14, describe this covenantal obedience. It begins with admitting our guilt and our shame and asking God to pardon our guilt and to forgive our sins. It follows with the humility of seeking God's glory and not our own. Verse 11 says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, do this." That's followed with walking with a fear of God. In verse 12, David writes, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct them in the way he should choose." And then it follows with drawing near to God, who gives us the ability to do what otherwise would be impossible. Look at verse 14 with me. "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant." Did you catch that? Did you catch the level of intimacy that comes as we lift our eyes to God and say, "My hope is in You, Lord. You call me your friend, and I want to draw near to You as You draw near to me." So these moments of confusion invite us to repent. They invite us to humble ourselves. They invite us to a covenantal obedience. And finally, it invites us to a certain type of expectation. Listen to the patience that David writes about in this psalm. In verse 3, he writes, "Indeed, none who wait for You shall be put to shame." Verse 5, "Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. For You I wait all the day long." And again, at the end of the psalm in verse 21, "My integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You." David places this emphasis on waiting. You see, we don't know how long the trial that we're going to go through is going to last, or how long we might find ourselves on that lonely road, but we're called to wait. And we're called to wait patiently, but also expectantly. In verse 15, David writes, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." What a confident expression of faith that is. God will deliver us. It may take a long time, certainly longer than you and I would want, but God will deliver us. Amen. But how do we know for certain that God will make good on His promises? How can we be so sure? Well, the answer comes from one verse that is different from the rest. The whole psalm has been a back and forth between what David needs and what God does, except for one verse. In one verse, David talks about who God is, and he talks about His character. And who God is the guarantee of what God will do. It's verse 8 where David writes, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way." Think about that for a moment. Good and upright is the Lord. For God to be good deals with His mercy, with his kindness, his faithfulness, and his grace. For God to be upright deals with his justice. The first part is an easy thing for us to do because we're drawn to the image of God's goodness and of his faithfulness and of his mercy and kindness. But we struggle with the idea of God's uprightness, with his justice. We struggle with his demand that we pursue holiness and that we be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Yet David puts these two things together. Good and upright is the Lord. How can that be possible? Well, our answer is in the cross. Because only on the cross does the goodness of God and the uprightness of God come together perfectly and beautifully. And praise God for that. See, David is already looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer who in himself would at the same time display the goodness and the uprightness of this God whose counsel he is seeking. So my question to you is, do you believe that this same God has rescued you from the eternal punishment that you deserve? And if so, do you not also believe that he has rescued you and will rescue you from the confusion and the uncertainty that we will experience in this life? The Apostle Paul answers that question by asking another in Romans chapter 8, where he writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" In other words, we can't receive Jesus as our redeeming Savior without at the same time receiving him as our authoritative guide and our Lord. The two things are inseparable, so much so that by embracing him as our Savior, he has made us free and has encouraged us to listen for that voice that Isaiah chapter 30 promises, that says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Are you listening for that voice this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom and comfort found in Psalm 25. As we reflect on your word this morning, we are reminded of your unfailing love and mercy, which guide us through the path of righteousness. Lord, we lift our souls to you, placing our trust completely in your hands. Teach us your ways and lead us in your truth, that we may walk faithfully in your light. Help us to remember your great mercy and love and forgive our transgressions as we turn our hearts toward you. I pray that in times of confusion and distress, may we find peace and comfort in your presence and strength in your promises. Guard our lives, protect us from shame, and deliver us from the snares of the enemy. Let integrity and uprightness preserve us as we wait on you with hope. Father, I pray for these dear brothers and sisters. May your peace guard their hearts and minds in Christ. Lord, help them to live as a reflection of your love and your faithfulness. As we leave this place and begin a new week, Lord, I pray that you would let us carry the message of this psalm in our hearts, trusting in your guidance and embracing your grace. May your Holy Spirit empower us to live lives that honor and glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.